I don't think when Simon asked me if I would be interested in doing a series on Christian service with you that he realised that I'd stretched it out to six sessions. To be fair, I did say to him, I'll do as many or as few as you like, but you are gluttons for punishment, or at least your officers seem to be. And so they came back to me and said, we'd like you to do all six. So it's very kind of you, and I admire your perseverance that you asked me to do these six sessions on Christian service, which we are giving the title Improving Your Serve. If we're Christians here tonight, it's something we all need to be doing, isn't it? All the while, improving how we serve our God. But why does this subject matter? I think the main reason it seems to me that it matters is because service is what I call one of those big Bible subjects. Service is a big Bible subject. How do we know? Well, because if you take the trouble to look up a concordance, and of course it's easy nowadays, because if you've got a computer, you can do a quick word scan or something. I just did a quick estimate. You'll find in pretty well any version of the Bible, it doesn't really matter what the version is, but you will find references in the Bible to serving and service and servant something like 1,200 times. So it isn't a subject that crops up now and then, is it? If it crops up as many times as that. And then, of course, if you add on the Bible references to other related words, such as ministry, that's another word we could use, or minister, you find that there's another 100 of them. So now we've got 1,300 or so references to various kinds of service in the Bible. But then, of course, if you broaden it out and you add in things like messenger, help and helper, or helping, slave, working, worker, work, all those are aspects of serving and ministry, well, you can see how this subject grows. If you take the trouble to read through your Bible, the fact of the matter is you will be regularly coming across this subject of serving God. In fact, it's interesting to me that in the New Testament there are 9 different Greek words that are used for serving or servant or minister or ministry. And I say that simply because it gives us an idea of the breadth of ideas that there are involved in this subject. And as we read through the Bible thinking about serving and servants, what we discover is that it applies to everyone. It applies to everyone in relation to God. It obviously applies to the people of God, right from, we can think of Abraham, who's called the servant of God in Psalm 105 and verse 6. We could think of all the prophets. They are described in chapter 7, verse 25, my servants, the prophets. The Old Testament priests are all described as God's servants in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. And you can remember so many of them, not only Abraham, but Moses, Caleb, Joshua, Samuel, David, Job, Elijah, Anna, Paul, Apollos, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Tychicus, Phoebe. One way or another, all these folks are described as servants of God. Furthermore, it doesn't only apply to the individual, but according to Psalm 34 and verse 22, the servants of the Lord are all the redeemed on earth. All the redeemed people of earth are described as God's servants. Psalm 34, verse 22. And not only on earth, but all the inhabitants of heaven, all the created beings who occupy heaven also. You see that in Revelation 7, verses 14 and 15. They too, those that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, They are also described as servants at his throne. All angels are his servants. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7. You could summarise it by saying everybody that's included in the kingdom of God is described as a servant of God. Everyone in the kingdom of God is described as a servant of God. What might surprise us a little bit is that the Bible also refers to the enemies of God as his servants too. In particular, we think of Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah describes him in chapter 25 and verse 9. And remember, Jeremiah lived in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah lived through the time when Nebuchadnezzar was bringing the Babylonian hordes against Jerusalem. He suffered through all that period and prophesied in Judah and Jerusalem at that time. And this is how he describes Nebuchadnezzar. He describes him on God's behalf as my servant Nebuchadnezzar. That's how God describes this man who is about to ruin Jerusalem, sack the homes and burn the temple. And God describes him, my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. And that's before his conversion, which you read about, of course, in Daniel chapter 4. But not only are people described throughout the Bible as servants of God, but other things serve him as well. The laws of the universe serve him. So if you take the trouble to read through, say, for example, and there are various passages, Job chapter 37, 1 to 13, describes how the elements, the weather, serves God and serves his purposes. It's difficult to look around and think to yourself, well, who doesn't serve God? Judas Iscariot served the purposes of God when he went to betray the Saviour. The wicked hands who took the Lord Jesus Christ and handed him over to the Romans, Pilate and all the rest of it, they served the purposes of God. So often in the world, what you discover is that the enemies of God's people end up producing the results that God has in mind. I don't, well, say it so often, in fact it's always true. You think of Joseph's brothers, the end of the account in Genesis chapter 50, when his brothers realise that Joseph is the prime minister of Egypt and he's got all this tremendous power, and they are their father Jacob has died, and they get together and say, well, now Joseph's going to take it out on us now. And so they plead and appeal to Joseph, and he says to them, oh no, he said, no, he said, I know you intended to harm me, you sold me into slavery for your own sinful purposes, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is happening right now, the saving of many lives. Even the enemies, it would seem, of God and God's purposes, God uses to serve his purposes. So, that's why I say that service is a big Bible subject. As you read through the Bible, you are coming across it all the time. And of course, the pinnacle of biblical service finds its person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesies of him in Isaiah 42 and verse 1, he is my servant whom I uphold. And that very prophecy is applied directly to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18. Then later on, as we move into the Acts of the Apostles, when the early church are praying for Peter and John, they again refer to Jesus as your holy servant Jesus. So it covers everyone, all things. From the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, even down to the wind and the waves and the weather. And so it's not surprising that when our Lord Jesus Christ was preaching about his kingdom, service and servants often come up. So you see it, for an example, in his many parables. How many of the parables have got servants in them? An aspect of service in one way or another. The wheat and the tares. The parable of the vineyard. The parable of the wedding banquet. The talents. And so on. This is a broad subject and a big subject. And it seems to me that we can draw a very simple lesson from those straightforward facts. And it is this. It ought to be a universal view of every Christian to see themselves, think of themselves as a servant of God. If you're a Christian here tonight, you are a servant of God. You are a servant. Now that's a great thing. It's a great thing to be a servant of the Lord. It's not all you are if you're a Christian. You're a son of God. You're a brother or a sister to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a daughter in the family of God. You're an adopted child of God's. You're a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. But you and I, if we're Christians here tonight, we are also servants of the Lord. A servant of God. What a tremendous privilege. It's no wonder when the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth in chapter 3 and verse 24, he emphasizes this to them. He says, remember this, you Christian folks, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. The Lord Christ you're serving. You can't serve anybody greater. You can't serve anybody more glorious. You couldn't have a greater privilege than being engaged in the service of the King of Kings. And Christians need to think of themselves as his servant. We are servants of the King. Another thing I would like to say to you as well is that demonstrates the breadth and the bigness of this subject of service is that in the Bible there's really hardly any separation. In fact, it's difficult to find any separation at all between worship and service. In the Bible, they are totally intermingled and inseparable. In fact, the translators have a problem with worship and service when they come to translate it. And if you take the trouble to look up different Bible versions, you'll see it. Because they don't know whether to translate words as service or worship. So they opt for one or they opt for the other. So, we read together Psalm 100, which says, shout with joy to the Lord. Then the next bit is difficult. Do you say, worship the Lord with gladness, or serve the Lord with gladness? And both are equally right. And so the translators opt for one or the other. Unless you read the Amplified Bible, and then of course it'll say something like, serve, minister, work, worship, and you go on about half a dozen words long before it comes to the end of it. Worship and service are inseparably linked together. And you see the same problem with Romans chapter 12, which we read earlier. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act or reasonable act of worship, service, either both. They are really inseparable. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24 verse 14 and 27 verse 23 says, speaks of God whose I am and whom I worship, whom I serve. Again, these words are inseparably linked together. Seems to me, and some of you are greater Bible scholars here than I am, and in fact all of you are, I think, it seems to me from what I can work out that in the Bible, service and worship are almost indistinguishable. Now, why do I make a point of this? I think there's a practical reason for this, it seems to me. And that is we have around in the church in our country in these days a kind of a sense of division between worship and service. So, tonight we are having a service. And some would say part of which has been worship. So we have a worship time. Now, some churches have a worship time by starting off with 15, 20 minutes of singing and praying. And that's their worship time. But listening to the exposition of Scripture and the reading of the Word, well, that's the service somehow. And there's a division between the two. And I think that's entirely false. We have worship leaders, but worship leaders should be servant leaders as well. These things go together. And it comes out in things like this. You sometimes get people in church, because we're all different and we have different personalities, we sometimes come across people in church life and they are very much into the worship. That's their scene. So they enjoy the music and the hymns and the songs and that's that, they go for that in a big way. That's their scene. Other people in church say, well, I'm not really like that. I'm a practical guy. And they are never happier unless they're knocking down a wall or banging nails in the roof. And so they take the view, well, I'm your servant type. And others are your worship type. I would suggest that in the Bible that's a completely false dichotomy. It seems to me that what this subject teaches us is this, that worshipping is serving, and serving is worshipping. And it seems to me that Christians can only be worshippers if they are servants. And they can only be serving if they are worshipping. Seems to me a false thing to draw a line under the two. So as we read through our Bible, you see how broad and big this subject is. So every time we come across references to the people of God worshipping in any way, then we must remember they are also serving God. And when we read of those who are serving God, it's also an illustration or an example of how they are worshipping God. So I want to convince you that this subject is worth studying. It's worth thinking about because it's a big Bible subject. Now then, how do we become servants of God then? What do we need in order to be servants of God? What makes us ready for service? Well, there are five things, it seems to me, that make us ready for service. The first is cleansing. Now, when I say make us ready for service, I'm now particularly thinking of Christian serving. Nebuchadnezzar, we are told, was a servant of God without, if you like, in inverted commas, being Christian, without being godly. But I'm now thinking about God's people, or becoming God's people and being his servants in that sense. So we need cleansing. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9 says, I will purify the lips of the peoples that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him. Notice the close connection here again with worship and serving, so that they may call on the name of the Lord. We tend to think of that as being worship, and serve him. It all comes together once again. No Christian can serve the Lord in a godly fashion in his old sinful state. So we read in Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ cleanses our consciences so that we may serve the living God. That is, so that we may serve him gladly, willingly, serve him from our hearts. We need the blood of Christ to cleanse our consciences so that we may serve the living God. I referred a minute ago to Revelation 7:14-15. It talks about those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and therefore they serve him day and night in his temple. They are the servants of God in glory because they have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, as we've said, some people serve God in ignorance and serve him in wickedness. Nebuchadnezzar, classic case, and we could name a number of others. But it seems to me that no one can be consciously enrolled in the service of God in his kingdom unless they are cleansed from their sin, unless they are saved, unless they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we have to be Christian to render Christian service. But here's the great thing. Here's the great thing. Cleansing, then, is one of the essentials that makes us ready for service. The wonderful thing is that once we are cleansed, we are ready. And no previous sin that the Lord has forgiven can disqualify us from his service. I find that a great comfort and a real encouragement. No previous sin that the Lord has forgiven can bar me from his service. The early 1800s, there was a young lad, man lived in Germany by the name of George Muller. By the age of 10, he was an inveterate liar and a thief. He used to steal from his own father. As he grew up into a teenager, he became a real deceitful character, even stealing swindling his school friends and his student colleagues. He was a nasty piece of work. You wouldn't want to be around George Muller. But then he got converted. And all that lying and deceit and swindling was cleansed and forgiven. And here is someone who served God and served his generation and the youngsters, the orphans of his generation in Bristol particularly, in such an amazing way. You see, his past sins didn't disqualify him from great service to God. And it might be that somebody here, maybe a young Christian, maybe somebody not even a Christian yet, and you're wondering yourself, well, can the Lord do anything with me? When you think of my past life and what I've done, the sort of person I am, can God do anything with me? Of course he can. Of course he can. Once he cleanses you from your sin. The second thing that we need, which goes with it, of course, is repentance. In order to be cleansed, we need to come in repentance to the Lord. Jeremiah, speaking to the wayward people of Judah and Jerusalem, says, "If you repent, I will restore you, so that you may serve me." It's no good thinking I can go on in my sin and serve the Lord. That's why it needs to be cleansed and put behind us and behind him. Israel had to turn to the Lord. It says in 1 Samuel 7 verses 3 and 4, "Put away your Baals and your Ashtoreths," that's their idols, "and serve the Lord." Serve the Lord. Can't bring your idols along with you and serve the Lord. You've got to repent of them. You've got to put them away and be done with them. You remember the Thessalonians, when they became Christians, they turned from idols and served the living God. They turned, you see. They repented and became God's servant. It's interesting with David, isn't it? Interesting with David. Committed adultery with Bathsheba and then arranged for the murder of her husband. And then in Psalm 51 we have his prayer of repentance. And it's interesting what he says. He says it's when his sins are forgiven and when he's cleansed, when he's turned back to the Lord, then he says, I'll teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be turned back to you. It's after he's come back to God that he becomes useful again in his service. And it may be that there's a Christian here tonight who's turned away from the Lord. And you've got things you need to repent of. But you may once again be engaged in the Lord's service. Not only do we need repentance, the next thing that makes us ready for God's service is faith. Is faith. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians and talks about their sacrifice and service which come from your faith. Which come from your faith. As a result of your faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in Him. Walking with Him. You are now in a position to make sacrifice and service to the Lord. In Revelation chapter 1 verses 5 and 6 we read about him who loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. What do we need to be ready to serve the Lord? We need faith in this Saviour who can cleanse us from our sins. We need to turn to him, and he makes us into a kingdom, into citizens of heaven, and his priests to serve his God and Father. It's what I call a basic redemption principle. You can't serve without being saved through faith, repentance and cleansing. But the point is, once you are saved, you're saved in order to serve. It's a basic redemption principle. You are saved in order to serve. Jesus cleanses you from your sins in order to make you not only his people, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but his servants, servants of the kingdom of heaven as well. So cleansing, repentance, faith, these things are the gateway to a life of blessed service in and for the kingdom of God. I just want to try and persuade you that being a servant of the Lord, being engaged in the servant of the King of Kings, is the best kind of life you can live. And over the next few weeks, I want to try and persuade you, if you need persuading, that that is true. Serving the King of Kings is a great privilege. Just think of yourself and say, I can be a servant of the living, risen, eternal Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. I can be one of his servants. What a great thing. What an amazing privilege. And it brings with it the most glorious rewards in time and eternity. But there are just a couple of other things we need to be ready for service. We need knowledge. We need knowledge. We need some Bible knowledge. We don't need to know the Bible from cover to cover. We don't need to understand it all. But we need something. And the reason for saying that is this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 it says, all scripture is God breathed. This word of God is God inspired. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now listen to this. So that the man of God, the man, the woman of God, the boy or girl of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What gets us ready for every good work, for Christian service? It's the inspired word of God. This is where we find the promises of cleansing. This is where we find the commands to repent. This is where we find the call to faith. This is where we find the gospel. This is where we learn how we can become the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And having discovered that, having found that in his word, we then need to keep on in his precious word, so that we might not just be initially equipped or partially equipped, but so that we might become more and more thoroughly equipped for every good work, for every aspect of Christian service. So, if you're a Christian, read your Bible regularly. At home, don't just leave it to a Sunday service. Find a way of reading your Bible day by day. Think about it. Learn as much of it as you possibly can. But don't just think about it and let it sink into your head. Apply it to your life. Because nothing prepares us more for serving God than knowing and applying his precious word in our hearts and lives. I've said this to you before, I must have done. Now, one of the problems of getting old is you keep telling people the same stories. Another sign of getting old is everybody lets you. I've probably told you this before. I've probably told you that before as well. But years and years, years ago, somebody urged me to make sure I read the whole of the Bible at least once every year. So I set myself to do that many, many, many years ago. I can't remember how long ago now. And I set myself to read all through my Bible every year. And there are various schemes that you can get that help you to do that. And I tried a few schemes, but couldn't get on with it. So in the end, I devised the Mike Stringer Read Your Bible in a Year scheme. And I'm still doing it, still doing that. But what I'm telling you is this. I can honestly say, I think in my life and my ministry, nothing has done me more practical good or more practical use than doing that. Reading the Bible right the way through every year. Including the lists of names. I'm halfway through 1 Chronicles now for the second time. And you're going through it and you think, is there much point in reading this? You know, names you can never remember. You can't even pronounce most of them. But I stick at it, and it is amazing how these things steadily influence you in your thinking and your behaviour by the grace of God. Get to know your Bible in order to increase in effective service. And the fifth and final thing is this, and this you might not think of this, but this is it: willingness. Joshua, choose yourselves this day whom you will serve. He's saying, who are you willing to serve? Who are you going to choose to serve? There's something deliberate about it. Something determined. As for me and my family, we have chosen to serve the Lord. This is what we want to do. This is what we're determined to do. There's willingness there. There's a great verse in 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 6, and it's a verse that people often go over. And it's about a guy named Amasiah. And we're told this: he volunteered for the service of the Lord with 200,000 men. I think to myself, wouldn't that be fantastic if the evangelical churches in Britain today suddenly had 200,000 more willing volunteers? They volunteered. They weren't press-ganged. They weren't enslaved. they came up to Jehoshaphat and said, "We are willing to serve Amasai, there's me and 200,000 men with me, willing to serve." What a tremendous thing. Well, you may not know 200,000 people who are willing to serve the Lord, but there's no reason why you shouldn't. If nobody else is willing, there's no reason why you shouldn't be willing. Remember what Paul says to the Corinthians, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Be a willing servant. Serve him gladly, enthusiastically, wholeheartedly. Don't begrudge him his service. Remember what Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And I know what it's like. I know what it's like. I did children's work ever from the age of 16 to 65. I did children's work in the church. And you know what it's like? Middle of February. It's cold. It's raining. It's 6:30 on a Friday night, and and there's these bunch of kids, you know, and they don't want to listen, and they mess about, and they can't sit on the chairs, they keep falling off, and you know, and you think to yourself, do I really want to go down there and do this? Well, I can understand that. That's how we all are at times, aren't we? But overall, let our attitude be one of willingness. For many years, I've been involved in the FIEC in training Christian workers in a small way. And we used to look for three things in Christian workers who are training. We used to look for gift. Is this person gifted? Have they got ability? We used to look for opportunity. Is there some avenue of service this person could fulfill? But the big one was, are they willing? You can often have in churches people who are highly gifted, but they're not willing. It's sad when you get situations where you get gifted, willing people, and there seems no opportunity for them to serve, no outlet. That's sad. But it's saddest of all when you've got gifted people and there's great opportunities, and they're just not willing. We need willing servants. And these are the things that make us ready for service.